you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. I'll give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word, James 3, verses 1 through 12. And if you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? James 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, and we direct their entire body as well, look at the ships also. They are so great, and yet are driven by the strong winds, and are all directed by a very small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine tree figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of James and how he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, you bless this time and use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people, today, that the Holy Spirit might have sway in our midst and might speak to our hearts and encourage and challenge us to be the men and women of God you've created us to become. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So where do we start here with this? Is one of those texts that I really would like to skip over, because I'm sure that no one has ever said a harsh word in their life, right? Let's put it this way. Has anyone ever had a harsh word said to you? Oh, everybody has, right? And occasionally that's what happens. Sometimes we say the harsh words, sometimes we keep them in and we have harsh thoughts. Those kind of things happen. But what James is talking about here is the danger of the tongue, which is interesting. It's just a piece of muscle in our mouths that we all have, and we're able to use it and to communicate with one another. And it seems to have tremendous power over us. Because a lot of times we remember what is said more than we remember what is done. You know, I remember years ago they had public service announcements that were talking about the harshness of words, and they would show these, I don't know if they did that in this part of the country, but I thought they were going on everywhere, and they had like this dramatization of this girl in school, and all these other girls are talking about her, and then she's kind of crinkling down like she's just really upset, and the whole point of the message was words have power. Because you remember how many of you were kids heard this saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones"? Is that like the biggest lie that has ever been perpetrated on culture? I remember my mom and dad, my mom would always tell me, "Now, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It's okay." But you know, I don't know how you are. I mean, I had a few scruffles as a child. The bruises and the scars of that are long gone, but some of the words that were said stayed with me for a long time. Because words do hurt. Words carry power. Words impact us. And that's what James is trying to tell these brothers and sisters in Christ, is be careful what you say, be careful how you speak, because the power of the tongue is enormous. And he describes it in a couple of ways here that I think are kind of interesting to help people understand and help us understand the illustrations he uses of what the tongue is capable of. If you look again there in chapter 3 of just a couple of things he uses to describe it. Where'd you go? There you are. And, you know, he talks first of all about how important it is as we teach, and if you're a teacher of the word and you share with others, and if you're a teacher of the word, that's not just people that teach Sunday school. That is people that teach their families. As a parent, you are given the responsibility to teach your children about God's love and God's word. If you have others around you that you're working with and you're the senior believer, you're the older one, it is your responsibility then to show the love and Christ that God demonstrates in your life and to teach others. Is that correct? Does that make sense? We are all to teach in different ways. Now, some of us have different roles as teacher, but he says, realize that as a teacher, when you are teaching the word of God, you incur a stricter judgment as a teacher than you do as a listener. And I take that very seriously as one who, that's my job, that's what I've done, that's my calling, is to teach the word of God, that I must be careful that what I say as I teach the word of God honors him and stays true to the word, because I will be held accountable for what I say. A lot of times people think preachers can just say what we want, and that's fine, that's not true. We are held accountable by God and to God for what we preach. And every preacher is. And I'm sure that day of judgment comes when we stand before our Lord. It will be an interesting time when we're all gathered together. And I hope I'm in the same camp as people like Spurgeon and Billy Graham, because their words were according to the Word of God, their words were faithful and true. And I hope that and pray that my words are as well. But as we think about that, the power of words, he reminds us again, as I mentioned a second ago, about these illustrations of what the Word of God is like, what the tongue is like. And he talks about a horse. How many of you have ever been horse riding? Okay. I've done a little, like I've told you before, I have some cousins from Texas, and one, I have a cousin that got a rodeo scholarship. That's pretty rare, I guess. And so I would go to their ranch, their farm, when I was a kid. We'd go spend 2 weeks with my grandmother down in northeast Texas in the town of Winnsboro. You can find it on the map, but you will not know how to get there. It is a little town, but it's bigger than Coke, Texas, where my mom grew up, which is a town that doesn't even hardly exist anymore. But they all ride horses there. They raise cattle. And so we would go. It was kind of fun for us, you know, living up in the upper Midwest there in Missouri, and weren't around horses much. And so I'd go down there and we'd get to learn. And you know, when you have your cousin who is 7 years younger than you teach you how to ride a horse, that's a little humbling, because he can ride better than you can because he's been on them. But there's things about horses, and many of you know what the bridle is and the reins, and they put the bit in the mouth. And have you ever had to do that? I've had to learn how to put the bit in the horse's mouth. It's kind of a fun, you know, game. But the power of that bit, and you think about it, it's just a piece of metal. And I can't imagine how uncomfortable that is for a horse. It's got to be. But you can control this 1,000-pound animal with that bit. That little bit in its mouth can control it. You can make it go right or left. You can make it stop. You can make it go. You can do all kinds of things with that little piece of metal. It has such tremendous power. And then he uses another illustration. Now, I've not been on a lot of ships. In fact, I've only been on small boats and lakes. I've not been on a real ship. As my dad served in the Navy, he was on a destroyer way back in the day, but many of you probably have been on cruises and those kind of ships. Anybody been on a cruise? I'm just curious. A couple of you? Okay, good. You've been on a cruise. So you know that those giant cruise, and they're big, they're monstrous ships. They're like floating cities almost, it seems like. They're amazingly large. They're guided by a rudder. A relatively small rudder guides that ship and can cause it to change direction and cause it to go where the captain wants it to go. And these two illustrations that James is using are descriptions of what the tongue can do in our lives. Just like these small things that really seem insignificant to what they are moving, the tongue has the power to move us in ways that we never imagined. And the tongue has the power to shape lives, for good or for bad. I think we live in a season of the year. Of course, I think, like I've said before, I think that the political season never ends in America. We just go from this to that. And if you noticed in our political culture, there have been a lot of words said. Does anybody notice that? And a lot of things that are said. And I sometimes, you know, remember growing up that I was told to watch what I say. In other words, to have a filter on when I say something. So that when I say it, I'm thinking about it. And when I would get out of line and my parents would tell me that, you know, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't do that, did you think about what you said before you said it? And I would often say no, because, you know, that's just, why would I think about it? And we see a lot of that, unfortunately, in our culture today. People just say things off the cuff. We had an instance of a U.S. senator just spouting off the other day, embarrassing things. That happens in our culture. And I think we would learn and be much more benefited if we listen to texts like this as a reminder that we need to let things go through here before they come out here. Does that make sense? And that's really what James is talking about, but it's not even just through our minds. He's talking about our tongues being controlled by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna just kind of camp here for a few moments. It's really, I think, the heart of where James is going here is something that all of us as believers need to understand. We can try harder to do and do better, can't we? We say, well, we know we did wrong here, and we can kind of look at our lives and say, if I try harder in this area and I work harder, I can get better at this. And occasionally, sometimes that works. But generally, overall, there are times in our lives when we blow it. Does that ever happen to anybody else? You know, maybe you say a harsh word. Maybe you have a feeling that comes out. Maybe you're driving in traffic or whatever it is, and you just lose it in that moment because you don't know how to handle what's going through your heart and mind in that time. Well, rather than look through the filter of your mind, I think what James is leading us to and what the scriptures lead us to is to remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is God. We understand that, correct? God is three persons, Blessed Trinity. We've sang that before. We've studied that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a lesser member of the Trinity. He is co-equal with God the Father, God the Son. And that is who indwells us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That happened in Acts. Remember in Acts, the whole Pentecost thing, you know, where the Holy Spirit came down and people spoke with tongues of fire and all those things you can see in, I think it's in Acts chapter 2 where that all takes place, that visitation of the Holy Spirit. And it's a prophecy back from Joel is what it's talking about. In Joel, it talks about that was going to take place. But the Holy Spirit indwells us, and what we have to do is we have to learn to quit thinking here as much and surrender to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives and let Him guide our words. Because as He guides our thoughts and our words, they come then from the heart of God and not from the heart of Mike. Or you put your name in there. And it's all about that surrender. That's how we tame the tongue. We don't tame the tongue by just thinking about, well, I should do this and should do that, and I have my list of seven things I'm not supposed to say or do. I have these attitudes I have to watch, blah, blah, blah. And we have all kinds of guidelines for that, and those aren't bad, but those will not bring about the change that comes unless we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leadership. And that's a daily process, isn't it? That's asking God daily, asking the Holy Spirit daily to guide our words, to give us wisdom, to help us speak in a way that is edifying and honorable, in a way that exalts God, in a way that demonstrates our love for our Savior. My mother would often tell me stuff like this, because would you say that if Jesus was in the room? Sound like something your parents might say or had said? Well, if you're a Christian, He is. The Holy Spirit is in the room when you're in the room. And He wants to guide us. And that's really a large part of what I think James is talking about here, what throughout the entire book of James, is that idea of surrendering to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how we tame the tongue. The tongue is a powerful instrument. It can do amazing good, but it can also do incredible harm. I would dare say that most of the issues we have in the church today are the result of an unbridled tongue. Is that fair? That's a lot of the challenges that we have. Careless words cause a great deal of pain. And that pain is difficult for us to overcome. I don't know why it's harder to overcome sometimes what's said than what's done in our lives, but it seems to be a struggle for us. I had a friend years ago that, when we were in high school, we weren't friends initially, but we became friends, and he really struggled a lot. And I always, you ever have people that you're around and you wonder, why are they like that? Anybody ever been around somebody like that? You know, he was kind of mean, how can I say this nicely? He was a jerk, okay? And he just treated everybody that way. And I told my mom and my dad, you know, I was ready. I wanted, you know, because he was that way to me. And I just, you know how it is when you're in school and you're just stupid. Can I say that? Because it's true. Because guys, this is what we do when we kind of get that bravado going up and somebody says something to us, so we say something back and it goes back and forth. And then it then escalates into what we call a fight in school, which is pushing and shoving mostly. And all that bravado and all that kind of stuff. And I was telling mom, I just want to do that. I want to get in. And she's like, that's not helpful. And my mom would say this, and I hate it when my parents are right. Any of you ever struggle with that when you were in school? Your parents were right and you knew it, but you didn't want to admit it at the moment they said they were right. And she said, you don't know what kind of home life he has. I'm like, I don't care what kind of home life he has. He doesn't give him a right to, and it doesn't give a person a right. But I had no idea at that point what he was living in until I got to know him a few years later and then see what he had been through. He had been through a horrible home life. His dad was a vagabond, never at home. His mom went from place to place, and because of that relationship was so, it wasn't permanent, really. It was kind of almost like the 70s kind of everybody, you know, had their own, it was kind of free love moment. She was with a lot of different guys, and so he really didn't know his dad that well except when he showed up. He had no stability in the home. His sisters and him were separated most of the time. At that time when I got to him in high school, his junior and senior year, he spent living on his own because his grandparents would not take him in because they said he was just like his father, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And I didn't know all that when we first had our issues back in middle school, but I learned that as I got to know and become his friend and began to understand a little bit and help me understand that reality that a lot of people face a lot of things in their lives. And it's not an excuse. I'm not giving him a pass. I'm not saying, oh, well, just because of that, he can do whatever he wants. But sometimes we need to think about when we say things and we do things, how they're heard on the other end. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times we kind of filter it through our mind for a second and we think, I'm going to say this, but we don't know how that's going to be heard on the other side. And I think what James is advising us here with respect to our words, as we guard our tongue, as we let the Holy Spirit give us wisdom and direction on what to say, he will help us say what needs to be said. Now, there are times in the walk, and as a body of Christ, there are times when we need to say a hard word. There are times when people need counsel, firm counsel, when they're on a path that is leading to their destruction, and someone needs to step in and say something or do something. Is that true? You may have had to do that with your children at times, when they're on a path where they think they need to do this, and they're bent on doing this, and yet you know better because you've been down that path, and you want to help them understand that is not the way to go. And so rather than just saying, oh, well, you know, they'll figure it out, sometimes as parents, we have to be the adult in the room, and we have to step in. And the same is true for us as believers. There are times in situations and relationships when we have to be willing to say the hard word and to do the hard thing. And I think they used to call the term tough love as the term they like to use to describe it years ago. I don't know if that's a good term. But I think as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to do that. But that's where the Holy Spirit can guide us in how and what to say. Because who knows better how to deal with another person's issues or our own issues than the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? Can you think of anyone who has more insight to what's going on in another person's life than God? What's quiet this morning? There's no one, is there? I mean, God knows what's going on in my heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're thinking in these moments. Probably thinking, I wish this guy would get to the point and quit, right? Amen. Huh? Nobody said that, but they wanted to. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows our emotions. He knows the different things that we're dealing with. He knows all of this, and he wants to speak to us and guide us. And he can lead us on the path and give us the words to say and guide us on the path and direction that he has for us so that we may live the life and speak in a manner that honors him. Because the other person to whom we're speaking, we forget sometimes whether or not they respond in a Christ-like manner. Do you realize that every person on planet Earth is created in the image of God? Let me say that again. Every person on the planet is created in the image of God. Now, I didn't say that they are an image bearer. I didn't say they're a believer. But if they're a human being, does that make sense? What does it say in Genesis? Adam and Eve were created in whose image? Let me see if you're awake. Hello. God's image. If you're a human being, you're created in the image of God. So that's why what James says there, you know, you with the same mouth, you bless God. You sing praises to God. You exalt God. And with the same mouth, you curse someone whom God has made in his image. Let that sit for a minute. Because I don't know how you are. I can't judge you. That's not my place. But I know how I am. And I sometimes struggle with that. Is that okay to tell you that? And I think some of you probably do as well at times. Because it's easy to look at someone and not see them as someone created in the image of God, someone whom God loves. One of the curses we have in our culture, and I think it's part of that curse comes from the anonymity of the internet and the way we communicate sometimes and don't communicate very well, is that we're able to, in our minds, create characters of someone because of what we think they believe and what we think is true about them and not see them as people. And so we can say things about them because we don't like what they believe or and we don't agree with them. And that, you know, that's going to happen in church. That happens everywhere. We could go around this room and there are things we don't agree about. Is that right? That's going to happen. But we have to learn to see others in the image of God. And what I think James is trying to lead these believers to understand is to understand that the power of the tongue to cause harm can be greatly distracted or eliminated if you trust in the leadership of the Holy Spirit to help you see others as God sees them. As I shared in my little story a while ago, I did not see Paul the way God saw Paul, my friend in school. I didn't see him that way before we were friends. I saw him and I had a character in my mind of what he was like, and I all these stereotypes, and we do that with people. We kind of fit people in a box and that's the way we are, and then we get to know them and realize that our box is all messed up. That's one of the issues of prejudice, isn't it? Racial prejudice in our country. Isn't that what the Nazis did to the Jews? Ooh, got quiet. You ought to see the propaganda. Have you ever seen any of the propaganda that Himmler and some of the Nazi leaders, Goebbels, all those horrific men did to dehumanize the Jewish people? They had these horrific cartoon characters drawn up. This is what they were like, and they're not really human. They're kind of this and they're that, and they would use that to try to dehumanize them so then they could justify murdering 6 million of them in ovens. And in a similar way, if we're not careful, we can let that same kind of prejudice creep in our own lives the way we view other people's. And that's what James is warning against here. By taming the tongue, you begin to understand its power and that other people are valued by God. And would you say what you say to someone before you let that go through the mouth, you know, put it through the filter of the mind and let the Holy Spirit guide you in that so that it's a productive word, this one that matters. Because words have power to destroy, but words also have power to exalt, don't they? How many of you are the benefactor of great words said to you by someone in your life? Maybe your parents, grandparents, a teacher, you know, that said something to you along the way that you needed to hear that lifted you up, right? Because words have that power. This same young man that I was talking about had a story he shared all the days of I knew him and still probably shares to this day. He'd been told pretty much most of his life that he was a loser, a bum, and he would never amount to anything. And that was in his household. And a lot of the teachers at my high school probably told him the same thing. But we had one teacher. She was our college prep English teacher. Her name was Mrs. Routsong. She was a different lady. She was a really good golfer. That I knew about her. And really sweet lady and very intelligent. But she was also kind of someone who had a way with words. And Paul was kind of, you know, berating himself one day. And he said, you know, but I've got this plan. He says, I think I want to be a doctor. That's what he told her. And I wasn't in the room. This is the story Paul tells. So I told her, I want to be a doctor. And, you know, I kind of figured, I don't know how to do that. Do you think I can do that? That's what he was asking. Do you think I could be a doctor? And this woman looked him in the eyes and she said, Paul, you can be whomever you want to be. If you're willing to work hard and do what needs to be done, you can do it. It's within you. You can do it. Those words from that teacher inspired him. I don't know, as I said, I've known him for several years because I haven't talked to him for quite a while because he lives out west in Washington State, but he said and he held on to those words, says, you know, Mrs. Routsong said I can do this, so I'm going to do it. I don't know how many times he told me that. And guess what he does for a living? He's a doctor, medical doctor. He went to school, got it all done, was not near the top of our graduating class, was near the bottom, all that stuff, but it didn't matter. He got focused, he worked hard, and he did it because the power of words is what I'm sharing. The power of the words of a teacher made a difference in a young man's life. And for many of you, you have that same, a similar story, don't you? Whether it was a parent or someone you love or someone you cared about that said something to you that helped you along the path, to help you understand who you are. And they saw something in you that maybe no one else saw. And they sought to encourage you and say, yes, you can. And because of that, you did. You not only could, you did. My parents believed in me. That's a large part of the reason why I think I stayed out of some of the trouble I stayed out of growing up, because they always told me, we believe in you, we love you, you can do better than this. Anybody ever heard that from their parents before? I hope so. See, the power of your words for good, I think far outweighs the power of your words for bad. That's why it's important to let the Holy Spirit guide what we say, give us the proper motive, so that when we say what we say, it brings and lifts us up. What would it be like if, as churches, as believers, we were known for building one another up? That this was the place you came each week to get encouraged and lifted up. It should be, shouldn't it? Why are you? I'm going to ask you a question and get kind of meta a little bit. Why are you here this morning? Don't answer out loud. I don't want you to think about it. Well, I'm here to worship God. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Well, I'm here to learn more about the Word of God. I'm here to fulfill my religious duty for the week. Whatever. We have a lot of answers. And my hope is you are here today to hear from God, not from me, but to hear from God as we go through His Word. But also I hope you're here today because God wants to do something with your life and He wants to take you one step farther from where you are to where you need to be. One step closer. Just like we don't grow all in one day, although it seems like with teenage boys they do sometimes with clothes, right? We grow over time, don't we? And so it's incremental. You know, you wish it happened all at once, But spiritually, it doesn't. Sometimes we have to take those small steps, and we have to learn a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there. But what we come together to do today as a body is we should come together understanding we're in the same focus. We all want to become more like Jesus. Is that fair? Anybody would sign up for that? I hope so. I do. I want to be more like Christ. I want my life to demonstrate it. But to do that, he tells us to do that as a body. We come together as a church, as fellow believers, and we encourage and uplift one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. When necessary, we will admonish one another. But we spend time together in God's Word. We spend time together with one another to grow together so that we can become who God has created us to be. What do you think your life would be like if God gave you a snapshot of what He sees in you? How many of you have children or grandchildren that don't see themselves like you see them? Oh, man. You know, when you see, one of the things with a baby is when a child's born, there's just so much potential there, isn't there? I mean, literally, when a child is born, their whole life is in front of them. When you and I were babies, because everybody in this room was a baby, right? Hopefully you're still not, but we all were one time. When we were babies and our parents looked at us and they saw the potential of our lives as they held us in arms, and when you've held, a child in your arms, an infant in your arms, there's potential there. There's so much future. And you look at them and say, what are they going to be? What's going to happen with them? Who are they going to become? And even more so, I think when God looks at us, He sees in us that potential of who we can become in Him and what He can do with our lives and how we, as we surrender to Him, we can experience all that He has for us. And He sees so much more for us than we see for ourselves. And that's why it's so important that we learn to trust in His Lordship, to trust His direction. That's a part of what He's talking about here. And in allowing Him, as we surrender our lives to Him, as He begins to shape us and mold us, He shapes our thoughts, He shapes our will, and He even guides our words because He knows the power of those words, both for us and for those whom we speak them. Now, I wonder what it would be like in the Church of Jesus Christ if we flesh this chapter out. These 12 verses, not the whole chapter. If we really guarded what we said, and let the Holy Spirit be our filter to understand when we speak to others, we're speaking to a fellow image bearer, someone who bears the image of God. Whether you disagree or agree with them, they are an image bearer. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a redeemed child of God, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we're not only an image bearer, we are literally, as the Scripture says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus Christ. Am I right in that? What the Scripture teaches? So I want you to look around the room this morning for a second. You can do it. Some of you are going to have to look backwards because you're up front. What you see all around you are men and women, boys and girls, who are a living demonstration of you, of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pretty special, isn't it? Of all the places God would choose to live, He chooses us. That's why the power of the tongue, what I say, is so important in how it can impact someone else. And hopefully when I say what I say, I impact for the benefit. It's a story like I shared of that teacher that inspired my friend to become who he is. Or maybe when your parents spoke those words to you, hopefully they spoke words of encouragement because they believed in you. But no one believes in you more than the God of creation. Did you know that? No one knows what's best for you and has a bigger purpose for you and understands and knows your potential more than the one who created you. He sees your life and what he can do with it as you surrender to Him, and He wants to show you that path. But in order to experience that path, you gotta surrender to Him and let Him lead you. And He knows what He can. You say, well, I don't know. And a lot of times when we're following God, a lot of times we say, well, God, I don't know that I could do that. And I love what God's response is in Scripture when people say, I can't do that. Remember Moses? What charge was Moses given? Just seeing if you're awake. I know it's been a long time, so that's the problem with this new format. You give me more time, Chelsea. I'm near the end here. What was Moses' hang-up? You remember? He couldn't, I can't talk well. That was his excuse. That's what it was. It wasn't a reason, it was an excuse. What's your excuse? Don't say it out loud. You know what it is. Why can't God use you? So, well, I'm not Moses. Now, I'm not saying God's going to use you like Moses. That's not what I'm saying, but God can use you. God desires to use you. God has a plan for your life, has a purpose. He has a way that he can use you to make a powerful difference in your family, in this church body, in this community, and in the very world in which we live as you surrender to him and allow him to use you in the way he desires. Because he can do far more with your life than you can. Because he knows you. He made you a certain way to use you for his purposes. There are things that you can do as you follow Christ that no one else in this church can do. Because of the way God has made you. There are people that you can reach that God can use you to interact with and experience that relationship with Jesus Christ that would never, ever even begin to listen to me or look at me at all. I'm going to think I'm just crazy. But they will listen to you. So as you allow the Holy Spirit to shape you, ask God today, God, what do you want to do with me? And wait. And listen. And let the Spirit guide you on that path. And he will guide you what to say and how to use you. And he will make you the man or woman of God he desires you to be as you submit to him. Last story, I'm going to quit. Yeah, I said that a while ago, but I am really going to quit with this story. I mentioned earlier that my nephew, that I'd go to Texas to ride horses with my cousins, and one of my experiences with them was to watch my uncle break a horse. Have you ever seen that before? Yeah, that's... So I'm watching. He's got this horse that was a little bit... I think the word he used was contrary, if that's fair. And you, many of you have been around horses, you know what I'm talking about. Some are just that way. They got an attitude. And this thing did not want to saddle on it. And, you know, when you're talking to this monster of a beast, you know, it doesn't want to do that. You know, I'm kind of like, okay, cool, that's fine. You can do what you want to do. But my uncle had paid a lot of money for this horse, and he knew its potential. It came from a bloodline. You know, that's how they do all that stuff. It's beyond me. I don't know. I know he would talk about it, and I'm like, whatever. That's great. And, but I watched him work with that horse over the course of several days. We were down there. And a little more each day, that horse finally began to yield. And as we were getting ready to leave the last day, he put the saddle on the horse and he got on. Because he saw something in that horse that no one else saw. And my uncle was also a national finalist calf roper in the two-man calf roping. So that's part of why my nephew had a rodeo scholarship, because his dad was really good at the two-man. If you've ever seen that, and you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but it's a two-man where they get a calf, they rope it and put it on the ground in so much time. You know, that's what they do in those rodeo competitions. Anyway. Well, the horse that he rode to win that far was that horse. Because he saw the potential in that horse. What kind of potential does God see in you and me? Yeah, I pointed at you. And I had three fingers pointing. You know what I'm saying. God sees something in you. Do you think God knows more about you than you know about yourself? I don't doubt that for a second. My prayer for you today is that you begin to let God speak to you. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've said through James today. And I pray, Father, that as we spend this time in the service kind of just thinking about that and pondering, I pray, Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced that life-altering encounter of knowing you as Lord and Savior, that that be the day. But Father, there may be one here today that's just kind of struggling with some things and wondering, Lord, God, I don't know what you want to do with my life, but I want to follow the plans you have for me. Father, I believe that there's surely someone here today that you're speaking to them, you're working with them, and you're trying to lead them on a path, and we resist a lot of times the path that you have for us. But I pray, Father, we would just quit trying to find our own way and trust you to lead us on the path that you have for us. Father, bless this time in the service. Use it in whatever way you desire. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.